Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Zechariah chapter 7. We're going to be reading the first seven verses of this chapter this morning. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" Amen. Please be seated. Strange thing, right? It's going to take a little explanation to understand exactly what's going on here. But the question that's dealt with is a question that applies to us as well. And that question is this: why are you here today? Why are you here? Are you here because you want to be here to worship the Lord? Or did somebody make you come today? Are you here to enjoy worshiping the Lord, or are you bored stiff with Sunday morning worship? Are you here to meet God, or are you here to be seen by men? That's the question that Zechariah is actually dealing with. You see, this question that he encounters is a question about religious practices. And the question comes from this delegation sent out from Bethel. It takes place in the fourth year of King Darius. Now, what that means is that this question comes to Zechariah 2 years after all these visions that we saw earlier in the letter, in the book, and 2 years after the resuming of the rebuilding of the temple, and about 2 years before the completion of that temple. So the time was roughly December in the year 518 B.C. At that particular point, already things were beginning to prosper and look promising once again. It looked like the people were beginning to respond to what God had told them through Zechariah and Haggai. And here comes this delegation of men from Bethel. Now, what do we know about Bethel? What we know about Bethel was that it was the site of pagan worship in the northern kingdom. It was the place where Jeroboam established a counter-religion for the people who were following him after he broke with Rehoboam, who was the son of King Solomon. We read about all this in 1 Kings chapter 12. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So he took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And so at opposite ends of his kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, he established two places for pagan worship. And Bethel was one of them. It was a place that Jeroboam established in order to keep the people from continuing to make their trip to Jerusalem every year on those pilgrimage festivals to worship the Lord there. He wanted a separate worship so that the people would not be drawn back to Jerusalem and eventually be drawn back to the line of King David, Rehoboam, and be drawn to reunite with him. And so he was afraid for his life, and he was afraid for his kingdom. And so he established this pagan worship at Bethel. Now, the idols there had been destroyed when Josiah came to power. In 2 Kings chapter 23, it says, "Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, that altar with the high place was pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah." So, under Josiah's reforms, this particular place of pagan worship was destroyed. All right, let's fast forward a little while. Israel's gone into captivity. Judah has gone into captivity. Now people are returning from Babylon after the captivity there. And as they return back to Jerusalem, some of them stop at Bethel. And some of them live at Bethel and rebuild the city. And they were staying there, apparently. And so now the people who live in Bethel have sent this delegation, and two men are mentioned here, Sharezer and Regemmelech and others, to ask a question about religious practices of the priests in Jerusalem. Sharezer is an Assyrian name. And so he may have been a Jew who was born either in Assyria or in Babylon during the captivity. He comes back, and Regemmelech come, and they bring some others with them. And they come for one reason, that is to entreat the face or the favor of the Lord. Literally, the words mean to stroke the face of the Lord. The idea there is you flatter somebody by caressing their face. You supplicate them. You pray to them. And so the word, when it's used of men, has to do with flattery. When it's used of the Lord here, it means they've come to ask, to pray the answer to a question. Now, it can be either good or bad, depending on how it's used here. But it's not all good, because the question that they raise receives a sharp rebuke from the Lord. Bethel represents still this center of false worship. It's the place that was opposed to the worship of the true God. And so it's a symbol for schism and idolatry and for a divided nation rather than a people that are reunited now. Now, Israel as a nation has been cured by God of the sin of seeking God after her own fashion. And so at least she now sends delegates to Jerusalem. She at least goes there to inquire of the Lord. And so these men come. And the question that they raise is a question about fasting. That's the word abstain. Saying the priests, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I've done for so many years?" Now, verse 5 of this chapter and then the 8th chapter of this letter, this book, show us that the question has to do with fasting, fast days. It's a test case for them. They're trying to find out from the Lord, should we continue a practice that we've done for 70 years? And there's nothing divinely ordained that's involved in this question. This is not a question about what does the Old Testament law say regarding fasting. It's not. That's not it. That's not what's being asked. The fast of the seventh month is not the one that's required in Leviticus 23 in connection with the Day of Atonement. That's not what they're asking about. These fasts that they're asking about have to do with events that took place as a result of the fall of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And so what they're asking about are self-imposed fasts. The fasts were instituted by the Jews and they became very strict about them. And they considered these fasts to have binding authority. And so this was something that over a course of time they had begun to do. What they're celebrating is, or what they're remembering, not celebrating because they're fasting, but what they're remembering is the anniversary of the capture of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar through his general Nebuzaradan. And that took place on the 17th day of the fourth month. And that's our July. And so as all of these things unfold, there was a fast then that celebrated or remembered this capture of Jerusalem in the month of Tammuz, which is July. And then there's another fast on the ninth day of the fifth month, which is Ab or August for us. And that was a commemoration, a remembering of the city being burned down by Nebuzaradan. Then there's another fast on the third day of the seventh month, which is Tishri. We would call it October. And that was in memory of the massacre of Gedaliah and the others by Ishmael. You read about that in Jeremiah 41. And then there's a fourth fast on the tenth day of the tenth month, which is Tebeth, which we would call January. And that was the day that Nebuchadnezzar began the siege of Jerusalem. So all of these fasts that they celebrated were human inventions. These were things that God did not command them to do in Scripture. And like all ceremonies that don't have any sanction in the Word of God, what happened was these humanly invented forms of worship eventually gained the upper hand in the worship of the people. And so sinners tend to want to do things that God doesn't command. And here, that was what took over for them. This was something that they could do. Remember, we've talked about the fact that the hallmark of all pagan religions, of all falsehood in religion, is what can I do to earn the favor of God? And so false religions center on works and works righteousness and things that I can do. And if I can only do these, then somehow I can please God and God will be pleased with me because I do this. And so here into what should have been the true faith, there's this aspect of doing this and earning the favor of God and pleasing God and all of that that comes up with this idea of fasting to earn God's favor in commemoration of these terrible things that took place in their history. They most likely observed them with very great care during the 70 years of captivity. And now the people have returned, and so there's this question that comes up. The city is being rebuilt. The temple is being rebuilt. Should we, it's a legitimate question to think about, should we continue to remember the destruction of the city after the city's been rebuilt, or the destruction of the temple after the temple's been rebuilt? Should we continue that? That's what this question's all about. So their specific question concerns fasting and weeping that was done in the fifth month as a tradition commemorating the destruction of the temple by Nebuzaradan at the command of King Nebuchadnezzar. This is found, well, for example, you can read about it in 2 Kings 25. It says this: in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses in Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. So they're celebrating this. They're remembering this. They're mourning this. And this fast has been practiced for almost 70 years. And now that the temple is being rebuilt, should we continue this tradition? That's what they're asking. These were days to weep and to abstain. The word abstain in the ESV literally in Hebrew means to separate yourself or to separate oneself from. Weeping shows grief, obviously. You're crying. You're grieved about something that's happened. And separating yourself means fasting when you look at verse 5. It's separating yourself from food. It's separating yourself. It's self-imposed restraint. It's withholding yourself from something. And here it's food. And so it's fasting that they're talking about. Now, the way they ask the question shows what's actually going on. The way they phrase the question implies this. We want to be freed from the burden of these practices. We've been doing this for almost 70 years, and it is wearing us out. That's what they are implying by the way they ask the question. The fourth year of Darius was the year 518 B.C. That's when the delegation comes and Zechariah hears what they say. The city had been destroyed, you remember, in your studies of church history in the Bible. Jerusalem was destroyed in 587 B.C. So, 69 out of 70 years have already passed. By the time they celebrate this next fast, 70 years will be up. And so they're asking, should we continue to do this? And so they come and they ask the priests and the prophets. Deuteronomy 17:9 says that's what they should have done. You shall come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who was in the office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision. So, good. This is the thing they should have done. They actually do the right thing by coming to the right place. They address the priests, but it's Zechariah who receives the answer from God and responds to them. And what he talks about, and this is where we begin to see what's really going on here. He talks to them about their attitude toward worship in the first place, and in particular, the sin of formalism. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? You see, their whole doctrine of fasting has become formalism and superstition. And that's so easy for sinners to do. It's so easy for sinners to take something that had a good purpose at one time and to turn it around and make it just a formalistic thing or a superstitious thing. Fasting was no longer a means to an end. It became a form. It became a ritual. It became something that just had to be done in a particular way. And so what they were probably thinking wrongly is God must bless us if we strictly follow these forms, regardless of what their inner characters were like. Once again, we're getting at the heart of sinful men in worship. Sinful men in worship think, if I just do the outer things, the external things, the forms, if I go through the form, if I go through the ceremony, if I go through the ritual, then God will be pleased and I will be blessed. And they never think about what they're like inside. Go to Jesus' day. This is how Jesus addresses the Pharisees. You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside's full of all kinds of corruption. You're like a grave that has been whitewashed on the outside so that it looks really pretty. But what's inside a grave? It's dead men's bones. And that's what's going on here. Is they're wanting to wash the outside of the cup. They're wanting to whitewash the grave. They're wanting to go through the ceremony or the ritual or the form. But inside, they're corrupt and wicked. And this formalism then has led them to what was the Pharisees were later on guilty of and what sinners are guilty of in every false religion and even in places in Christianity where people have been led astray. And that is in the idea that if I can just be exact about the details of the ritual, everything will be fine. And they ignore, as Jesus says, the weightier matters of the law, such as justice and holiness. So he said in Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So, does Jesus say don't tithe these things? No, He doesn't say that. What He says is, don't make that the be-all and end-all of your worship. You should not neglect the weightier things. Yes, it's okay to do these others, but not as a substitute for mercy and justice and holiness and righteousness and faithfulness. So before a mere question of ritual observance can be answered, God needs to convict these folks of their need of a special spiritual relationship to Him, and He does this through Zechariah. He talks to them about their selfish spirituality. The great error of their fasting and rituals was that these things were done apart from God. That's what's going on. The things that they're doing are not done by God's command. They're not done by God's authority. And they're not done for God's glory. In Hebrew, what is repeated is at the end of the sentence, the Lord says, were these things done for me? For me? And so it's repeated. It's emphatic. He's saying, did you do these things for me? For me? No, they didn't. He's saying, did you really fast for me? Their fasting was not for Him. It was selfish. It was godless. One of the commentators, a fellow by the name of Moore, said, the radical principle of all piety, reference to God, was wanting in all their conduct. And hence, before asking questions about the form, it were better to secure the substance. In other words, before they ask about the fasting, they need to make sure that they're fasting for God and for the right reasons. The reply is blunt, and it's to the point. It was for all the people of the land as well as the priests. Now, think about this for just a minute. How many fast days does God require in the Old Testament law? One. The Day of Atonement. It's only one. One fast day. In all the law, on the Day of Atonement. That's the only thing that's mentioned in the law. But, guess what? There are 80 feast days in the law of God. One fast and 80 feasts. All 52 Sabbaths are feast days. All new moons, 12 new moons during the year, are feast days. All 7 days of the Passover, you feast. And on the day of Pentecost is a feast. And the 8 days of the celebration of tabernacles were feast days. So, one fast day in the law, 80 feast days. The fast day that was required was a day that was designed to produce a consciousness of sin. This is the Day of Atonement. Why do you fast on that day? The reason you fast on that day is because this is the day in which you are to be made aware especially of your own sin, and you are to be conscious of your sin. And therefore you are thinking about sin and how sin is dealt with. And as you fast on that Day of Atonement and you see the priests who would take the animals for sacrifice and would take one goat and kill it and another goat and confess the sins of the people over it and send it away, you see a picture of Christ. So the one fast day in the law was designed to point to the work of Christ and to make us mourn for our sin, but rejoice in what Christ has done. Instead, they were keeping fasts that came from their own self-pity rather than any sense of sinfulness before God. And so this new evil is beginning to creep into the land, and the question about the fast indicates what this evil was. It's an attitude that worship is done not for God, but for me. That's the sin. Oh, I wonder if anybody thinks about that today. Yes, indeed. It's the same type of creeping sin. Religious acts done not for God at all, but as a form of externalism and formalism and worship of yourself rather than of God. That's what's creeping into the land. That's what Zechariah deals with. And that's part of the problem we deal with today as well. Now, could they have truly fasted for the glory of God? Absolutely. If they had sought to humble themselves and open themselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, if they had done what they did in an attitude not of works righteousness, but of reliance upon the grace of God, then that type of fasting would have been acceptable to God. Not because it was commanded by men, but because it was done with a sincere heart to want to humble yourself before God. So can you fast today at times that are not commanded by God? Yes, you can. The question is, if it's religious fasting, if it's done for that purpose, it ought to be done for the purpose of humbling yourself before God and seeking His face. Not for the purpose of thinking, well, if I just fast, then somehow or other God's going to be pleased with me because I'm fasting. And so the attitude is all important here. Their fasts were selfish on the one hand, and on the other hand, their feasts were selfish too. God goes on and says, you know, when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So both their fasting and their feasting were selfish. They fasted to themselves. They feasted to themselves. Everything they did. And even if we're talking about eating and drinking on a daily basis and not just the 80 feast days of the law, what they were doing was wrong. They were being done for selfish reasons. And so these folks are guilty of what we call sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Their feasts had been done merely to fill their bellies or maybe some kind of religious ceremony. But what is happening is they're full of self-pity. Do we have to really continue to fast? We've done it for almost 70 years and it's wearing us out. And they'd been doing this for a long time and they were acting selfishly, and that's why God rebukes them. What they need is what we need. And that's to remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Okay, so he's talking about eating meat and drinking wine and all these other types of things. He's dealing with the whole issue of Christian liberty. And his conclusion is a general conclusion. And the conclusion is, whether you do any of these things, whether you eat meat or not, whether you drink wine or not, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Don't do it because you think that God will be pleased if you abstain or God will be pleased if you feast. Do it for the glory of God. And that's what they needed to know. Were not these words that the Lord proclaimed to the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her in the south and the lowland were inhabited? What Zechariah is saying at this point brings the whole matter into focus. This is the same problem, guys, that God addressed to your forefathers before the captivity. You're not bringing up anything new. God's already answered this question a long time ago. When Jerusalem was at ease, at peace, prosperous, God addressed this question. And if your forefathers had listened to Him and had obeyed Him and had followed Him, then there wouldn't be any need for you to ask this question now, because the city would never have been destroyed in the first place. Note also that God is saying something that we need to remember, and that is God answered this a long time ago. God's Word stands firm forever. Nothing more needs to be added. What God said a long time ago is sufficient for them. What God said a long time ago is sufficient for us. His word stands firm forever. Nothing more needs to be added to it. Let men consult the writings of the former prophets. That's where the answer is found. That's what Zechariah is saying. In those days when Jerusalem was inhabited, when the towns around her were secure, God spoke about this. But what these folks want is new directions. What they need, however, is the old answer. The answer of the former prophets. How many folks today are looking for new revelation when the exact answer that they need is found in the Word of God? It's the old answer. They don't need new revelation. They need to listen to what God's already said. And that's what Zechariah is saying to them. The former prophets warned your forefathers about these sins. Didn't Isaiah tell you that such feasts were, or such fasts were not chosen and sanctioned by God? Isaiah 58. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves? You take no knowledge of it. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Consult what Isaiah said. You want an answer to the question? Isaiah answered your question already. That's your problem. You're not listening to what he said. Did the former prophets not warn them that such conduct would bring a curse on the land? Yes. Had not God taught them by His Word and by His providence that they can't plead ignorance on these matters? Yes. If they had followed their fathers into such sins, will they not follow their fathers into suffering, just like their fathers went into? Now, you might think, well, that's all interesting, but I'm not living in Jerusalem back when in 518 B.C., how's this apply to me? It has nothing to do with me. Yes, it does. Even though what we're talking about was long ago and far away, it does have to do with you. Because the same attitude toward worship that they had can infect any church, anywhere on earth at any time. And so the questions are these. And this is how it applies to us. Are you tired of church worship? Do you wish it was over for today so that you can go and do what you really want to do? Are you more interested in what people think of you at church than you are in coming to worship the Lord? Do you do something like these feasts for the Lord or for yourself? Do you deny fleshly pleasures to please God, or do you do it grudgingly, out of self-pity? Oh, I wish God didn't forbid this, but I guess I'll just go ahead and do it because He does forbid it. And I really don't like the fact He doesn't like this. That's what they were doing. Bottom line is this. This is the whole question. It all boils down to one statement, one question. Are you more interested in yourself or in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line question that Zechariah is dealing with, that these folks are dealing with. Self or Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the things that we've seen from Zechariah. And Father, we recognize and confess that these are problems that we deal with ourselves every day. And we thank You for putting in Your Word the answer from so long ago, and yet it applies so directly to us. Bless us, Father, in all that we do, to do what we do for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And please forgive our sins and our failures when we don't. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.